Well, one day there was a rabid dog that was loose. It was foaming at the mouth. It was snapping at everyone. And one unfortunate man was bitten before the dog was captured. He was taken to the hospital, and there he was tested for rabies. And unfortunately, the doctor confirmed his worst fears. He said, "You've contracted rabies." And he said, "I'm sorry, right now we don't have any vaccine available, and so that means you're going to die." And he said, "I recommend that you get your affairs in order, make a will, settle anything that's outstanding." And the man said, "Can I have a pen and a piece of paper?" So the doctor hands that to him. He begins to make some notes and write. The doctor leaves the room. He comes back. He sees the guy is still fervently writing. And he said, "Well, good for you." He said, "I see you're making a will." He said, "A will?" He said, "Yeah, you're writing a bunch of names down." And the guy said, "Oh, this isn't a will. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." You know, when others have hurt us, it's natural to want revenge, isn't it? But as we turn in our Bible today to Genesis chapter 45, we're going to be looking at a man by the name of Joseph, who didn't seek revenge, rather it was reconciliation. Now, if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know we've been walking through the life of Joseph. And if there was anybody who had a reason to seek revenge, it was Joseph. There were people like Potiphar's wife who had falsely accused him. You had the cupbearer to the king, to Pharaoh, who had forgotten him. And at the top of the list were his brothers who over 20 years earlier had sold him into slavery when he was just 17 years of age. And Joseph hadn't seen these brothers in more than two decades. And then one day, they come and stand before him. Now, the reason they're before Joseph, you'll remember, there was a worldwide famine. Joseph, at this point, has been promoted to the second in command of all of Egypt. He's the guy in charge of all the food, and his brothers are starving. They're desperate, and they show up in Egypt to buy food, and they stand before Joseph. Now, they don't know it's Joseph, but he knows it's them, and he has an opportunity at this point to seek revenge. He could do anything he wanted. He could have thrown them in jail. He could have made them slaves. He could have sought revenge. But you'll remember what he did instead was put them through a series of tests. He wanted to see, will they abandon another brother like they did him earlier? And the ultimate test was when Benjamin had been arrested. And as we saw last time, rather than going back to Canaan and leaving Benjamin, they returned. They passed the test with flying colors. And this is where we pick up the story today in chapter 45. Because as they are there before them, Joseph is overcome with emotion, and he sends all of the Egyptians out of the room, and he finally lets his brothers know who he is. Genesis chapter 45 begins by saying, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. And he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." I mean, remember to this point, Joseph has been using a translator. His brothers have been talking in front of him. They didn't know he could speak Hebrew. They've been confessing their wrongs, talking about all they did and how God was getting back at them. And suddenly Joseph speaks to them in their native language and he says, "Hey guys, I'm Joseph, your brother." Their mouths drop open. They're in shock. Maybe one of them has fallen on the floor. Another one is swooning, about to faint. And remember, as all this is happening, there's one of the brothers in the room by the name of Benjamin. Benjamin was not part of the original treachery. Benjamin didn't know anything about all that had happened. For over 20 years, he's been told by his brothers, "Hey, Joseph was eaten by a wild beast. He's dead." And now Joseph is standing there saying, "Hey, I'm alive." And he tells Benjamin, "These guys kidnapped me and sold me into slavery." And this is the scene. And it says Joseph is weeping. And I'm sure some of them started to cry too, right? But theirs crying was out of fear. They wonder, what is he going to do to us? And they're about to find out, because verse 4 tells us, Joseph said, "Come near." I love the Hebrew word here. It's nagash. Nagash. Come here. It kind of sounds like now you're going to get it, doesn't it? But this word is the exact opposite. This word speaks not just of coming close physically, but it speaks of a very intimate relationship. What Joseph says here literally is group hug. He says, come on, guys, bring it in. Group hug. In verses 4 through 15, it says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come close to me, closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is in my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. We read here in verse 15 that they talked. I mean, again, picture the scene. If it was in our day where, you know, we have iPhones, they would have all been pulling out their phones and they would have been showing Facebook accounts. And another one said, hey, look at my Instagram. And Benjamin's like, hey, look at my Be Real. Here's some stuff, you know, that I've been doing. And so they're all sharing memories. And as they're talking about their families and life, Joseph says, hey, I've got 2 sons of my own. And he says, now they get to meet their uncles. Yeah, their uncles, the ones who sold Joseph into slavery. You know, it's little wonder here how Joseph could not contain himself any longer. As he weeps and he lets out this secret he's been bottling up, remember he's been keeping a secret from another group as well, and that's the Egyptians. And that's for good reason. Because Joseph was held in high esteem. He was a prince in Egypt. Imagine if the Egyptians had known, these are the guys who hurt Joseph. These are the ones who betrayed him, who sold him into slavery. They could have been killed. So Joseph's been keeping the secret until this moment when he says, everything is good. Everything is fine. And then Pharaoh hears of it, and Pharaoh says, oh, this is your family. We'll bring them here. They will enjoy the hospitality of Egypt, as we see in verses 16 through 20. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brother had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan, take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now, before we get these brothers back on the road going home to Canaan, we need to talk about the road of reconciliation that we see Joseph walking down here. Because I want you to remember at this moment, these guys are shaking in fear. A moment ago, they thought they were about to die. And now, instead, Joseph offers forgiveness and peace and provision. And he does this by using what we can call the ABCs of forgiveness. A stands for acknowledging, where you acknowledge the hurt. You know, some people will tell you that forgiveness means you just kind of ignore it, you sweep it under the rug, you act like it was no big deal. Have you ever had somebody hurt you and they say, you know, my bad, I'm sorry, and you go, yeah, it's okay, no big deal. Why do we do that? It's a big deal, isn't it? I mean, you're hurt, you're upset, So don't tell somebody, that's okay, no problem, because it's not okay. They hurt you. You're upset. Your feelings are hurt. So don't stuff it down or dismiss it. If you just simply bury a hurt, all it's going to do is fester. And it's going to come back worse than it was before if it isn't dealt with in a healthy way at the time. You know, when you stuff things down, they pile up. Have you ever had a situation where you see somebody who just goes ballistic over a little thing and you're going, what was that about? It was just a tiny little offense. But then it becomes World War III. And the reason for that is that person has been stuffing and stuffing and piling stuff up, and it becomes that proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. So when someone hurts you, deal with it. Tell the person, hey, that hurt. What you did was wrong. Now, as you do, we need to avoid the temptation to try to hurt the other person back. You know, there was the Old Testament standard of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And if we lived under that law, we'd all be blind, bitter, and toothless. Because everybody who hurt us, we would be hurting back. So what some people do is they make the mistake of not acknowledging it, they just pass over. Another related mistake that we're talking about here is where some people will tell you in order to forgive, you have to forget. They'll tell you, well, if you have not forgotten the offense, then you really haven't forgiven it. Friends, that's just bad theology. That's not accurate. That's not what the Bible tells us. God didn't wire our brains that way. I want you to notice here, Joseph is bringing up a wrong that happened 22 years earlier. He acknowledges the wrong. And this is after what we saw in Genesis 41:51. Do you remember where Joseph's son was born and he named him Manasseh? Do you remember what the name Manasseh means? God has made me forget. God has made me forget. But what we talked about in that sermon is God making us forget is not that hurt didn't ever occur. It's more like a scar. We talked about how a scar is there to tell you there was an injury, there was a surgery, there was something that happened. But now there's been healing. The scar reminds us there was an injury, but it's healed and we're past that. We see it now in a new light. And this is what's happening here. Ian Dungeon said, what Joseph did by naming his son Manasseh was to reshape the significance of the past by putting it into the context of what God was doing in his life. His son became a permanent testimony of God's power to redeem the past. Do you remember what Joseph told his brothers? Not once, not twice, but three times. He said, God sent me here. He said, hey, you guys messed up. You betrayed me. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. He's looking at the context of what happened through the lens of what God can do, rather than the perspective of his own hurt, where he said, this is painful. I was sold into slavery. I was in prison. Instead, he says, how did God take the bad and redeem it for good? Now, those things are not always easy to see or to say, are they? I want you to remember the process that we've seen. Joseph started out in God's waiting room for 13 years. And then he had his promotion. And now it's been several more years since that time before God had got Joseph to the point where he could look his brothers in the eyes and say, hey, you meant it for evil, but God has used this for good. And this takes us to the next letter, which is B for bring. There are two things I want to mention here. The first is where we bring the issue to the surface. This is what we've just been talking about, where we acknowledge what happened and we name it. You say to the person, this is how you hurt me. Remember, Joseph said to them, hey, you guys sold me into slavery. He doesn't pass over it. He says, you were wrong. He names it. He specifically says, this is what happened. And that's important sometimes to define the wrong. There are many times I'm doing marriage counseling, and in my office, the husband and wife will be sitting there, and as I'm listening to them, you know, discuss and argue and fight, I say, you know, this person's talking about feelings, and this one's talking about facts, and they're both sharing their hurt and their perspective, but they're passing each other. And you have to define the wrong. You have to say, what is it? Why do you feel that way? What did the person do? You have to acknowledge what you did and understand how that made your spouse feel. And so these are some of the things we have to bring it to the surface and say to the person, this is how you hurt me. Joseph says, I am your brother whom you sold into slavery. I'm family. You betrayed me. And these guys have to go, yeah, we did. Now, once we define the wrong, we need to be willing to release it, which is where we bring it to the cross. We not only surface the problem, but we don't just leave it there. We don't let it fester. We have to bring it to the cross. Because there we recognize what God has done with us and with our wrongs. We have to say, I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed God. I've hurt God. I've broken fellowship. And that's what we do when we bring our sin forward and we bring it to confess him. And this is where the power comes in canceling the debt through the cross. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? We pray there, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a little boy who was learning the Lord's Prayer, and as he was mentioning it to his mom, he got to that part of the prayer, and he said, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Now, he got the words wrong, but he got the concept right, didn't he? Because here was a boy who said, God forgives the garbage in our life. And then, God, would you help me forgive those who dump on me, who bring garbage into my world? You know, back before Germany was reunified, there was East Berlin that was controlled under the communist system. There was West Berlin that was free. And before the wall was fully built, there was lots of stuff going on back and forth. And at one point, those who were in East Berlin decided to dump a truckload of trash on the West Berlin side. And as they dumped the trash there, those who were in West Berlin could have retaliated by dumping trash back in East Berlin. But instead, what they did was they got a flatbed truck and they filled it full of supplies. There was bread, canned goods, all kinds of needed things. And they neatly piled it up on the East Berlin side. And then they put a sign on top of the pile that said, each one gives what he has. Each one gives what he has. East Berlin was giving trash. They were giving provisions. Friends, as you think about your life, do you give what you have? Do you give what you've received? As you've been forgiven by God, do you give that forgiveness back to others? 1 Thessalonians 5:15 tells us, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And this takes us to the letter C, which stands for cancel. As in canceling the debt. Now, as I say that, I want you to make sure you hear this. Just as forgiveness does not mean forgetting, canceling the debt does not mean that all consequences are necessarily gone. Canceling the debt doesn't mean all the consequences are gone. If you steal something, you can be forgiven, but there are still consequences. There can be criminal charges. You can face a fine. You can face jail time. You can make restitution. Canceling it doesn't mean the consequences are gone. If you lie to somebody and you break trust, they can forgive you, but it doesn't mean that trust is fully restored instantaneously. Often you have to earn some of that back. You have to, if you violate a curfew with your parents, they will maybe rein you in and they'll say, I can't, you know, we're going to have to work you back to a point of trust. Now, always make sure you're allowing the opportunity for that person to be restored. If you keep them kind of walled over in a corner and say you're never going to get out from under this, then you damage the ability to restore the relationship. You know, when we sin, God has given us a way to restore the relationship with him, to cancel the debt. It's what we find in the Bible where it says we are to confess our sins. So confession is what God has given us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says he removes our sin. He restores us. He puts the relationship back the way that it was. And this happens through Jesus Christ because it was through the cross that the debt was paid. His blood washed away our sins. His cross became that bridge that we can walk across that chasm of sin that separated us from the Father. Now, as those who have received his forgiveness, he calls on us to extend that same forgiveness to others. In Ephesians 4:32, we're told, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, in worldly terms here, Joseph had every right to exact revenge against his brothers. They had wronged him. They had hurt him. They had done a grave injustice. And he was in a perfect position to right the wrong. He could have had him killed. He could have had him imprisoned. He could have said, "You're going to be my slaves for 20 years like I was a slave." He could have thrown them into that jail. I wonder how many times you've done that with somebody. Somebody who's hurt you that you then say, "Well, I'm going to hurt them back." Or they wronged me this way, and I'm going to make them crawl across broken glass until, you know, I feel satisfied that they've suffered as much as I've suffered. And when we do that, what happens is we put that person in that relational prison. And as we talked about again in a previous message, often we're the ones who end up in prison. You're mad at somebody and you're angry, and they're not losing sleep. You are. And you're getting bitter and angry, and they're just moving on like no big deal. And when you finally choose to forgive, when you finally say to that person, "I'm letting you out of the prison," what you'll often find is you're the one. You're the one who's freed. You're the one who walks out. You're the one that has that weight of hate and hurt you've been carrying that is removed for us. You know, Joseph had been robbed of years of his life. He could have said, "You guys are going to pay for this." But instead, he chooses to extend grace and cancel the debt. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, we're told, "Love does not take account of a wrong suffered." And that's an actual accounting term that describes a ledger where you put pluses and minuses. Here's a deposit. Here's a debit. And so many times we say to the person, "You owe me." And until things are even, I'm not going to release this debt. And friends, if you're always trying to get even, you never get ahead. Joseph went beyond canceling their past debt. It says here he also provides for their future needs. He says in verses 10 and 11, "You shall live in the land, and I will provide for you." And as a down payment of what he will provide, he loads them up with provisions, including the gift of new clothing. Verse 22 tells us, "To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments." Now, we read that and we go, big deal. Because we have closets full of clothing, drawers that are overflowing with clothing. But I want you to remember, in the ancient world, most people possessed one set of clothing. Just one. And so to have extra clothing, especially think of these guys who have been living through a famine and traveling and on, their clothes are rags. And here they come before Joseph, and they're given the best of Egypt. Imagine the clothing that he gives to them. And you know, clothing is a very important part of the story, because you remember back in chapter 37, it was the robe that Jacob gave to Joseph that caused the jealousy, that led to the hate, that led to the slavery of their brother as they sold him away. And so here Joseph says, "As I cover your transgressions, I'm physically covering your bodies. I'm providing for you clothing." He gives his brother Benjamin 5 times. That was, you know, a ransom, a royal ransom. You know, again, as we talked earlier about how he was trying to shake them up and see if jealousy would come out, it may have been here, too, that he was saying, "You know, I've missed all these birthdays and special events with my brother, and I'm just showering him with gifts." Verse 23 says, "To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey." I want you to remember back in Genesis 43:18, we saw when they were invited to his home and there was a banquet. Do you remember what the brothers were saying? They were saying, "Hey, he's going to steal our donkeys." You remember that? And here he sends 20 donkeys back with them. He gives gifts galore. And as they go, Joseph says, "Hey, listen, I don't want any fighting on the road. I don't want you guys pointing fingers at each other. I don't want you to do what Reuben did back in Genesis 42:22, where Joseph heard them arguing, and Reuben, remember, said, "I told you guys. I told you not to do this." And he says, "I know what's going to happen. You guys are going to get on the road. You're going to start arguing and pointing fingers." And he says, "Listen, it's forgiven. It's forgotten. The debt is clear. It's time for a celebration and reunion." Verses 24 through 28 tell us, "So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the journey. Then they went up from Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he didn't believe them. Do you remember why would Jacob say, what do you mean your brother's alive? 20 years ago, you brought me his ripped up, blood-soaked garment and said, hey, a wild beast ate Joseph, Dad. We're sorry, he's dead. And now they show up 20 plus years later and say, hey, Dad, Joseph's alive. We were just kidding. It says, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And next week, we're going to talk more about Jacob, and we're going to see what's happening here. But I want you to remember again, there has been 20 years of lying and deceit. And now they have to stand before their father and explain all that they did. And as his sons show up, they say, not only is Joseph alive, but he's also the guy who's in charge of the most powerful, prosperous, plentiful place on all the earth. And the only thing that convinces Jacob that they're telling the truth is this caravan of moving trucks that are outside the door. Now, I want you to remember who Jacob's sons are. I mean, Jacob is the schemer before he became Israel, the one who wrestles with God. His sons are schemers. They're thieves. They're liars. They're looters. These are the guys who killed all the people in Shechem and stole everything. So as Jacob's looking out the door at this caravan, he's going, what did you guys do? You know, did you rip off Egypt? And he goes, as good as y'all are, this is even above your ability. So he says, you know, maybe what you're telling me is true. He says, so I will go. I will see my son before I die. I want you to turn over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. If you're using your phone app, go over to chapter 50. Because in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, we see what happens when Jacob dies. Now, I'm jumping ahead 17 years in the story, but I'm doing this for a purpose. As you look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, it tells us this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. This is 17 years after the reconciliation we're reading about right now took place. And we're told Jacob dies. And when he dies, his brothers, still being liars and schemers, say, you know what? Joseph's going to get revenge on us. So we got to concoct this story. We need to say the dad said, hey, Joseph, before, you know, forgive these guys. When I'm gone, you know, forgive them for my sake. And they come up with this plan. And as you look at the end of Genesis 50, verse 17, it says, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph is grieved. He's not grieved about the death of his dad. What he's grieved about here is he says, why have you guys been carrying this fear for 17 years? Remember what we're reading right now? He said, I forgave you guys. I wiped the slate clean. I told you years ago, the books are closed, you're forgiven. And you guys have been carrying this fear all these years. You've been prisoners to the past. You haven't believed the forgiveness you received. Friends, how many of us are like the brothers? How many of us have said to God, God, I've sinned. And we confess our sins, and we read his word that says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet we go, did he really mean that? Did he really wipe the slate clean? Is his blood really powerful enough to wash away what I did? I mean, what I did was bad. God says all sin. And I wonder how many of us are living like the brothers here, where we're still carrying around this weight of guilt, wondering, did God really clear the accounts? Friends, Jesus died on the cross. He said, it is finished. The Greek word tetelestai, literally paid in full. He said, the account is closed, 100% paid, nothing left. I covered the cost at the cross. The wages of sin were death, and I died for you when you received me as your Savior. The account is closed. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You know, Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet do you say, well, that takes care of 99% of my sin, but this little part is left. God said it's wiped away. It's gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus didn't say, I love you this much or this much. He said, I love you this much. And he opened his arms wide, and he died on the cross. And what he says to us today is, Nagash, come here. Come closer. You're mine. I died for you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are adopted into the family. You are forgiven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you believe that? That's what God tells us. If you're still being held hostage to the mistakes you've made, if you're still a prisoner of the past, whether it's because of what you've done or somebody has done to you, God doesn't want you to be crippled by the past. He wants you to be free in Christ. Carl Menninger is a famous psychiatrist from the past, and he said if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins had been forgiven and paid in full by Christ, he said 75% of those in psychiatric institutes would walk free instantaneously. This was a secular psychologist who said if people could understand the forgiveness that was offered and to believe they were indeed free of the past, the guilt, the anxiety, the depression, the things that were holding them prisoner because of mistakes they've made, he said they would walk free. That's what God offers to us. If you're somebody who's still imprisoned by your past, he wants you to know you're forgiven and free today if you will turn from your sin and to Jesus as your Savior and allow his death to wash away your sins. I love what Corrie ten Boom's father once said. He said, God takes our sins, he throws them in the deepest ocean, and he puts up a no fishing sign. He says, you can't come back, and they're gone. You're forgiven. You know, earlier we talked about the ABCs of forgiveness, and as we end today, I want to leave you with another set of ABCs that speak of how we've been forgiven by God. The A stands for acknowledge. And that's where we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm a sinner. We acknowledge what we've done. We acknowledge the mistake of our past. And as we say to God, I'm a sinner, we then believe that God took care of our sin by sending his son Jesus to come to earth to live a perfect and sinless life so that he could be the payment as he went to the cross to pay the penalty of death that you and I owed. And then we confess. Confession means that you're saying literally the same thing as God says. God, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead 3 days later, showing he had conquered sin and death. Friends, that is the summary of Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And this is what God offers to you and me today. He says, if you will come to me today, whether you're here or worshiping online, if you're being held as a prisoner to the past, if you're worried about the mistakes you've made and the sins you've committed in your life, God says, acknowledge you're a sinner. Admit you're wrong. Humble yourself and acknowledge you can't get to me by how good you are. Your works will never save you, but the work of my son on the cross will. So believe in him. Receive his death in your place, and you will be saved. As we close today, I want to give you an opportunity to receive that gift. I'm going to close with a prayer. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't even have to verbally say the prayer out loud, but you do have to acknowledge in your head and your heart that you're somebody who needs Jesus to be your Savior, and you're accepting his death in your place. If you'd like to do that, I invite you to bow your head and just pray this prayer with me in your heart and mind. Dear God, I'm a sinner. There have been times in my life that I've said or done things that are against your word. And as one who has disobeyed, I recognize I owe a penalty. Your word says the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And I thank you, Jesus, that you came and you paid that in my place. You died on the cross. You let your blood wash away my sins. And today, Jesus, I accept your death in my place. I believe you rose from the dead, showing you were indeed God who conquered sin and death. And today, I accept your death in my place. I accept you, Jesus, as the payment for my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that because of that, you tell me that I'm saved, that I've been adopted as a daughter of yours, as a son of yours. I'm a child of the King, and I've been made a part of the family. And now, Lord God, for all of us who have received that precious gift of grace, may we be willing to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others, to those who have hurt us. And so, Father, we release today some of those hurts and wrongs that have been done to us, the things we carried in here. God, we want to leave them here today at the foot of the cross. Will you take them and remove them from me? Would you set me free from the hate and the hurt of the past? We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.